Come on. Well, that wasn't much of an introduction, was it? Everybody sat down and it went quiet. But it's good to be here and be with you. I'm just going to share some thoughts in a moment or two, which I trust will speak into your life and really encourage you in your walk with God. But before I do that, I want to just update you with some of the things that are happening regarding our organisation as a charity. As many of you will know, we've been journeying for quite a while to transform or change into a new charity, which we have done. We are now Carmel Community Church, and that's the way we describe ourselves. We're no longer Carmel Christian Centre, and we've changed the charitable structure of the church, so we're now a charitable incorporated organisation, which probably won't mean a lot to you, but it just gives us a greater freedom in the way that we operate, and it allows us more protection over the assets of the building. Part of that journey has been to have some new trustees appointed as well. And so a number of months ago, Jed came to the end of his term as an elder and trustee. He felt it was time to let somebody else have a go. And so we've appointed two trustees, Mike Brown, stand up, Michael, and Tracy Taplin. Stand up, Tracy. And these two have taken on some responsibility in terms of managing the charity. So they're looking after the finances, they're looking after the church structure, they're making sure that we are operating in our charitable deeds. So it's quite a responsible position. And so we're going to pray for them right now, because some of it is difficult, and they need God's grace to do that. So let's just pray for them. Father, we just thank you that very often in our lives we're called to things and sometimes it can be a bit of a stretch. But we do thank you for Tracy and we do thank you for Mike as they just step forward and taken on this responsibility. We pray they will operate in wisdom and in grace. Give them what they need to serve you in this church, we ask. Amen. So you'll notice over the past few weeks we've been changing the logos. You'll see it's these three C's now. We've got a new sign on top of the church. We're changing the website, so it's been a gradual change into this new organisation. Although, like many things, it's new, but it's not, because it's exactly the same. You're not getting a new minister. I've not been sacked or anything yet. But our vision, our heart, is still the same, but we really want to just take advantage of the new structure that's available to us. So thank you so much to Michael and to Tracy, and we trust that they will have a real positive input into the church that we are now, Carmel Community Church. That'll take a bit of a while to get used to saying, won't it, after so many years of Carmel Christian Centre. But thank you and God bless you. You know, sort of tied into that is the mission statement, which is still the same as well. And many years ago, we were working out, well, how do we describe who we are in a very succinct way that people would begin to understand it, not only in the church, but those in our community as well. And we kind of discussed this for quite a while. We're trying to sum up the values of what is a church. How do we demonstrate to people in our community that God has transformed us, that God is working in us, and God just wants to bless us in many, many ways? How do we sum it all up? And we came up with this mission statement of live it. Because I believe that people in the world, people in our community want to see something that actually works. They want to see something that is real, not just a fable. I was listening on the way in this morning, a man on Radio 4 just talking about what he believes, and he's an atheist, and he calls all religions fables and stories. And to many people, that's what church is. It's a fable, it's a story. But we know there's a power in being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We believe that it transforms us. We believe that those areas in our lives that God wants to touch and change, he really begins to do. But we have to demonstrate that by the way that we live it. So in our living out our faith, it should demonstrate who God is and all that he is. I think for so long, the world has been looking for answers to all the issues that it faces. And I don't know about you, but certainly when I reflect on what's happening in the world today, it's, I think you could call it a mess. I don't know, you could call it many things. But there's more and more dissatisfaction with almost every area of life that we can think of. Nobody seems satisfied with what they've got, they want more. Nobody seems satisfied with their status, they want more. Nobody seems satisfied with the government, they want more. Nobody seems satisfied with the amount of money that they have, they want more. Nobody's ever satisfied with their football manager. They want to change them all the time. But we've got to show the world that we can be at peace. You know, the greatest gift I believe that God brings into our hearts is peace. That no matter what situation we are in, no matter what we are facing, and sometimes we face really, really hard things, but we have to have a peace in our heart that only He can put there. I know when I first came to faith, that was the thing that struck me most. Suddenly I had this peace in my heart that I'd never had before. Those internal struggles and battles that we all face, that we all have, sometimes even dissatisfaction with ourselves. And the moment that I allowed God to break into my life, I was just overwhelmed with His peace. I'd never experienced that before. And God wants to bring that into this world of dissatisfaction. He wants to bring peace. I suppose when we look at the world, and we seem to see it all the time now because news channels are 24 hours, aren't they? No matter where you go or what you're doing, the news is always there. But as believers, we shouldn't be surprised about what's happening in the world. It's not come as any surprise at all. And in fact, in Timothy, we find this, 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its powers. Have nothing to do with these people. That is the world. And we are separated from the world. I have nothing to do with these people. In other words, don't take on their values. We take on the values of our Father. And as we live it out, we are demonstrating that God transforms us, that God gives us hope, that actually God undermines all those things and gives us better than what we've got. He begins to work in our heart. The attitudes of this world are becoming all too familiar everywhere we go. I believe it's an indication that the ruler of this world is having domination at the moment. The world needs to see a church that demonstrates God by living it. The hope of this world is the revelation of God through the church, living in the transformation that God has brought to us, living in His power, demonstrating God in our lives, that we can be changed from the inside to the outside. We are new creations and we are ever moving and being changed from glory. It says being changed from glory into glory as we live in the peace and presence of God. As we allow Him to work in our lives, we are changed. We're becoming more glorious day by day. Well, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to live in this place where we are becoming more and more glorious, where He is transforming us day by day to demonstrate who He is. That's why as a church we believe and teach that the everyday experience of God working in us is vital to not only our transformation but the transformation of the community and the world that we live in. It's only God can do that. We can try to do it and to a point we can be successful, but God wants to change the innermost being that we are. He doesn't want us to find ways around who we are. He wants us to create us new, to make us a new creation, to evidence the truth of God, that seeing is believing. And we need to be seen as people, as the church, to evidence what we believe. We need to live it. We sang this morning about the mystery of the love of God and how it's mysterious in the way that we can't understand it. It's beyond our understanding sometimes who God is. And it's mysterious. But God wants to open our hearts to that. He wants us to allow the mystery of his love and his grace to be in us. We need a revelation of who God is. You know, Christianity is not following a pattern of rules. It's not following instructions. It's a revelation of the love of God. It's the revelation of his grace. It's that revelation that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, God loves us. Even though we don't understand that because it's a mystery. And he loves us and he pours grace and love into our lives. He loves us because of who we are, not because of what we've done or who we think we are. It's an awesome thing to experience the love and grace of God. And that motivates us to live the Christian life. And I think sometimes when we're struggling, we need a greater revelation of God's love in our heart. We need to experience his grace all the way through our Christian walk, from day one to the end day when we go to meet him. We need to understand and have that revelation in our heart of his love towards us. And I think very often we sometimes forget that. We get so busy in living that we forget his love. We forget the mystery of his grace in our lives. I just ask this morning that as we're going through this, that God will just begin to stir our hearts. There's a saying that with great power comes great responsibility. The origins of that are a speech that Winston Churchill gave in 1906. But when I was looking at it, the answer came up with Spider-Man. If you put in, with great power comes great responsibility, the answer comes up, Spider-Man 1, Uncle Ben. As he realised, Spider-Man had this great power, and with that came great responsibility. I think Churchill was referring to those with great power, those in authority, really have a responsibility to serve the people. And whenever we read the Word of God, it talks about the power of God living in us. It talks about this power overcoming the world. So the church has been given this great power through Jesus Christ. And we have a great responsibility to be obedient to our calling. We have no right to be saved. None of us have a right to be saved. It's a grace gift, but comes with personal responsibility. I'm trying to marry up our calling to our decision to become a Christian and help us understand that there is a responsibility in that. It's not a throwaway decision. It's a very serious thing that we do when we come to Christ, and it does carry responsibility. It brings greatness to who we are. It really works in our lives, but brings a responsibility. I'm going to read from Thessalonians in a minute, but Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. He planted a church there 2 years previously, and he wanted to encourage them in their journey of faith. And he was sort of writing to them, encouraging them to grow. But he also reminded them that they must be worthy of God's calling on their lives, recognizing that it's only through God's power that they are changed and prepared to bring him glory and fulfill his purpose in their lives. There was always a link with responsibility with our salvation. And this is what he wrote in 2 Thessalonians. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we've got to recognize that there is a calling on our lives. It's something that's planted in us at that moment that we are born again. We accept his grace and his love into our hearts. We accept that we are far from God, that we are sinners, and we are saved by grace. Our spirits are reborn. But there's always that responsibility that we were born again for good works. That before the foundation of the world, God knew about us. He loved us and he had stuff for us to do. As we grow in God, we have an understanding that our lives must be worthy of his calling. We must demonstrate the power of God at work in us. And if we truly want to bring glory to God, we must live a life that is worthy of all that God has done for us. We've got to work it out. And very often when I'm speaking, I'll talk about that scripture that we've got to work out our own salvation. He says with fear and trembling, that places a responsibility on this gift that God has given to us. He places an onus on us to work out what that means. So there's no particular role that anybody has, but we've got to work out our salvation. We've got to work out what it means to serve God, what it means to glorify God in our lives, what it means to work out good works within each of our hearts. When that revelation about God's grace and greatness in our lives begins to motivate us to live a life that brings glory to God, we sum it up like this here. And that's to demonstrate God's love by our conversations, actions, and reactions. We're living it. Everywhere we go, our conversations, our actions, and reactions are the way that we demonstrate that we are different. It's the way that we demonstrate God is working in us. It's the way that those around us begin to go, but you used to do that, but you don't do that anymore. You lose your temper so quickly, but you've stopped doing that because we're living it. We're demonstrating who God is and what he's doing in our hearts and in our lives. It becomes a lifestyle. The Holy Spirit begins to minister into our heart, begins to grow fruit in us, those fruit of the Spirit that are given away to those around us. We seek to do things God's way. We live to please God. He's given us everything that we need. Our response should be, I'll live my life for you. We want to live to please God. We have to bear in mind that the early church was a difficult place to become a believer. You became a believer and inevitably there was some persecution. Those converting to Christianity from Judaism and secular worship of other gods, there was opposition from the leaders of these other religions. Becoming a Christian was not an easy decision. I wonder what it would be like if we were under persecution or opposition. We're very blessed in this country that at the moment there isn't any opposition. But I think we can feel the net closing in a little bit. It's going to become more and more difficult to become a believer. Are we going to have the grace of God working in our hearts? Are we going to have that passion within us to continue serving God and living to please God, even though it's not easy? It's going to be hard. And that comes as no surprise either, because that's in the Word. But in the early church, there was always opposition. And so people were becoming Christians, but facing almost immediate persecution and opposition. And in this context, it would be very easy to become discouraged in your faith walk. But the letter to the Thessalonians by Paul is a joyful recognition that the faith of the new believers was getting stronger and stronger, even though he wasn't there. It was God that was doing the work, not Paul. It's God who works in us, not man. This is done through faith, not in our own ability. But in our Christian walk, it's not always an easy walk. We have to apply faith to every situation. We have to live it. We have to become those people who demonstrate God by the way that we live. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance by the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were putting their faith into practice. Paul knew that these new believers had grown in their faith, and faith that always motivates action as God begins to work in us. We always describe faith as a doing word. When we have faith, it means we're going to do something. God gives us faith to do things. He gives us faith to trust in Him. He gives us faith to live as believers. He gives us faith to carry out good works in His name. Faith always motivates action. Our faith in God begins to change as we allow Him access to our heart. And when He's got our heart, He's got us. There's a willingness to be obedient and serve the living God, putting our faith into practice, not just words, but action. And for many years, the church has said a lot, but not done a lot. I think there's a revival in the church worldwide that we're not only saying it, but we're doing it. And it's certainly our heart here that we don't just preach the gospel, but we demonstrate the gospel in our lives, in our hearts, as a church and in our community. We want to see that God, people to see that God is real. We have to have a love to serve others. As believers, we get a new perspective on life. We begin to see the things that God sees. And that's why we need a revelation in our heart. When we become Christians, what we're saying to God is, I need you working in me. I want to demonstrate your love in my heart, in my life. And we begin to see the things that God sees. We begin to have God's heart for other people. We begin to love those that are unlovely. We begin to serve those that nobody else is serving. By nature, God is love. It's who He is. It's His essence. And Jesus came to the world to demonstrate God's love. This is what He said to His disciples in John 13. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We're not greater than Jesus. And He was exempling to His disciples that we have to serve those around us. And washing somebody's feet, I don't think was the number one pick on anybody's list of jobs to do. But Jesus did it because He loved His disciples and He was demonstrating what it means to love those around you. 1 Peter 4 says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder why he had to put that in. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's loving others. It's how we demonstrate God in our heart, because we can love others. We can help others. We can be concerned about others. We have a hope in Jesus. Everything we receive is from God. Hope is the surety that all that God is and promised is a great big yes. So it's not a hope without faith. Faith with hope just produces stuff in our lives, because it means that as we trust in God, It doesn't matter what circumstances come against us, but our hope is always in him. And I love this scripture in Romans 5. It says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment, not put us to shame," depends which version you're using. But it doesn't lead us to disappointment when we trust and put our hope in God. "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When our hope is in God, he never lets us down. We will never be disappointed." What a great promise that is. In our natural state, we face so many disappointments. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can become so disappointed with life that we've had enough. But when we allow God into our hearts and he pours his love into our heart, our hope in him will never bring disappointment. What a great, great promise that is. 1 Thessalonians 2. "And we thank God also continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." The words that we use, the words that you hear from here, from this platform, are the word of God. We try so hard not just to put our own spin on it, but to stick closely to what the word is saying. It's so easy to be distracted by the words of men. Right at the start, we talked about some of the things that are happening in the world, and it's so easy to get distracted by what the world is saying about the world, what the world wants to do to solve the problems of the world. But that's God, that's man's wisdom. And it's man's thinking. And it doesn't reflect the heart of God. When we want to know what God is saying about something, we go to the Word. And it just brings that surety in our lives. We need to hear the Word of God. As believers, we have to learn to discern what God is saying to us through his Word, both read and heard. The church at Thessalonica was commended by Paul for accepting God's word and letting it work in their lives. What we can sometimes do when we're just journeying in our Christian faith is focus on the things that we like to hear. But the word of God is very challenging. And very often we don't like to hear the word of God when it's beginning to touch areas of our life that are a bit tender. But we've got to live it. We've got to trust in God. We've got to allow his grace and his love into our hearts. We've got to demonstrate who God is. And sometimes God will prick us because we need it. And if we love him, we'll be obedient. That's a great challenge to the church. I think it's probably one of the hardest things to do as a believer is continually be asking God if this is his will. Is it okay for me to do this? Often we don't ask because we know what the answer is. I don't know about you, but if I asked my dad if I could do something, I knew what his answer would be before I even asked him. So I didn't ask him. I just did it. And sometimes he found out. You've got to remember that God knows everything. He sees everything. And we can't hide it from him. If the world is being destroyed by its own wisdom and thinking, for it to change and to survive, it needs new wisdom and new thinking. As those who put our trust in God and our hope in God, we're only changed as we allow him to work in us, as his word begins to work in our lives, and his power changes us from glory to glory. The hope of this world, believe it or not, is through the church. When we look at the world and we read the word, we can see that the only hope it's got is God. And we have to demonstrate that in the way that we live. We are the hope of the world. With great power comes great responsibility. And the power that God gives us through our salvation, through him working in us, is that he wants us to live a life that demonstrates who God is. And that saves the world, because the world sees God in flesh and in blood. The challenge for the church, for us, is to live it. And it seems to be harder and harder to do sometimes, even in the freedom that we have. We have to live in faith, be motivated by love, and live in the hope of all that God has promised us. Sometimes we just need a newness in our Christian walk, a fresh revelation, fresh outpouring by the Holy Spirit of the love of God in our hearts, because we can have lost our motivation. If Paul was writing to us today, I'd hope that this is what he will be writing. That our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring you to fruition, your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for your love and your grace that you pour into our hearts. That mystery that we can't understand without your help. And I just ask this morning that as we've just allowed your word into our hearts, that it will stir something fresh, something new. For those that maybe are seeking a new infilling of your love, I pray that you will break in right now, that you will do something new and something fresh. And as a church, we just simply want to live it. We want to demonstrate who you are by the way that we live. Just help us to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and power. And may we show the world your greatness. Thank you. Amen.